Good evening. I have a question for you tonight. What does it mean to you when you hear someone say, "It's all summed up"? Webster's Dictionary says that when something is all summed up, it's summarized. It also means to assess or to evaluate, and then to describe something briefly. Let's look at how it's used in the Bible, beginning with Romans 13, verse 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment," these commandments are all summed up or briefly comprehended in the King James Version. The commandments are all summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul assesses, evaluates, then summarizes all the commandments into one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He was inspired to justify this statement in the following verse by writing, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Is Paul guilty of adding to or taking away from God's word by this passage? Certainly not. In fact, these words were handed down by God and written by Moses in Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We see that Paul gives this same guidance in another letter, his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled," or summarized, "in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, a summary is a shortcut of sorts, that we humans do like shortcuts. Why do you suppose that is? Well, isn't it in our nature to try to get through the day efficiently and with a sense of accomplishment? And that's what shortcuts accomplish for us. Summaries are widely used in science and math. Summing up helps scientists and mathematicians go from piles and piles of raw data to organized collections of that data. The students of reading comprehension are taught how to discern the most important ideas in a text, how to ignore irrelevant information, and how to combine the main points by asking, what are the main ideas? What are the crucial details necessary for supporting the main ideas? And what information is irrelevant or unnecessary for understanding the main ideas? Now let's talk a moment about irrelevant or unnecessary information, especially regarding the Bible. We are warned not to add nor to take away from God's word, thus telling us all of God's word is relevant and necessary to our lives. We see this in Deuteronomy 4:2, Revelation 22:18-19, and in Proverbs 30:5-6, which says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Nevertheless, if we look at the Old Testament book of Leviticus and the detail that it outlines regarding Jewish law, one can only be happy to learn from the New Testament that it can be all summed up succinctly, as in Romans 13:9-10 and Galatians 5:14. Remember, Jewish law, which was handed down from God by Moses to Hebrew people, was once completely relevant. But we are no longer required to know the details of the law because, as Christians, now we have been delivered from the law. We have died to the law. Today we serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law. Now, Jesus said in John 4:24, "God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." What purpose then did the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, as Galatians 3:19 tells us. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, and we are no longer under a tutor. Instead, we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, Galatians chapter 3:24-25. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That being said, what are the advantages and the pitfalls of summarizing? Well, summary books like Cliff's Notes and websites like summary.com might cover some important points, but not all the important points are covered page by page. I learned that the hard way in high school. I never met an English teacher who liked Cliff's Notes, but I met English teachers who loved to put questions on tests that were not covered in Cliff's Notes. Some important ideas found in books may not be highlighted, as they may not seem important to the one who has written the summary. Now, here's a really big one when it comes to trying to summarize the Bible. Since a summary only gives you an idea about the original passage, you may end up interpreting facts in a different manner from the author. This is especially dangerous when it leads to an interpretation rather than a truthful study of God's Word. Remember, the author of the Bible is God, and His ways and thoughts are infinitely higher than mankind's ways and thoughts. We read that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. So you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:9 sums up, boils down, and summarizes the character of Christianity that God wants all to achieve. Different writers of the New Testament books have each spelled out the building blocks of Christianity for us to learn in order to achieve that final level of loving our neighbor. The writer of Hebrews 11, verse 1, describes faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he writes, Christians are called on to diligently add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally, love. Love is indeed the key element of the character of Christianity. John also records this in 1 John 4:8, which reads, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's own character exemplifies love, the type of love where you truly desire the best for others. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Luke 6:31. That's how we're to show our love, doing to others as we would like them to do to us. What are the results of obeying the commandments that are all summed up in Romans 13:9, and by doing so, learning godly love? Well, the answer lies in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Was it possible then to be made perfect in love? To enjoy the godlike perfection encouraged by Jesus in Matthew 5:48? Impossible for man or woman? Certainly is, except in the manner revealed in Christ. We cannot do it by ourselves, but those who are in Christ, who love Him, follow Him, obey Him to their fullest human ability, they shall be blessed. Therefore, in Christ, they attain the unattainable. To be made perfect in love allows us to cast out fear as we achieve that highest characteristic of Christianity. Learning to love all people with a self-sacrificing love like that of Christ leads to living a life free from sin. Living free from sin frees us from fear of punishment and gives us confidence at the hour of the final judgment. This is the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7. So how do we find that peace? How do we rid ourselves of that fear? How can we know the confidence that we can be forgiven? Would it surprise you to hear that God has a plan for that? You know, mankind cannot save himself, much as they try, but the love of God can save mankind. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in our place, if we are willing to learn and obey his plan. The church of the Bible that we read about in the New Testament is to the believer as the ark was to Noah and his family. In Ephesians 1, verse 10, we read of God's purpose for creating the church, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. All summed up, God has promised from the beginning that if we will call upon him and pray to him, he will listen to us. If we seek him and search him with all our heart, we will find him. He wrote that in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. We need to hear about God and believe the truth of his word. We must admit that we need God to be our strength, because without him, we are weak. We are sinful. Therefore, we must repent, humble ourselves before him, feel genuine sorrow for having offended him, and work toward overcoming temptation that keeps us apart from him. We must also confess the name of Jesus, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you know, the good news that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, overcame death, and ascended into heaven. When we obey God's command to be baptized, we're buried with Christ, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We read that in Romans 6, verse 4. Have you grown tired of the old ways? Tired of the world around you? Do you seek to become a new creation in God's likeness? Are you looking for a newness of life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes what it means to be in Christ. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And verses 20 through 21, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Once you've obeyed God's plan, be faithful unto death, because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In a moment, you'll see instructions about how to contact us to learn more about God's way, the only way to heaven. We will find the means necessary to ensure that you can safely obey God's plan, whether you live nearby or we can send help through a congregation closer to you. Whether you desire to study God's word further and seek his path to heaven, or if you've strayed off his path and need help returning to the way, please follow these instructions to make your needs known to us while we sing this song.